Well, we have spent a number of weeks in Advent and in Christmas. We lit all the candles, including the Christ candle, in our Advent wreath. And prior to that, I spent a number of months preaching a series in the book of Acts. And I'm not exactly sure how the dates fell on the calendar. I know that started as soon as Easter was over. I began in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Pam, you've never heard me preach a Sunday morning sermon from anything other than the book of Acts, have you? And that's been, what, 9 months, 10 months? It's been a while. So as we wrapped up the Christmas season, it has occurred to me that I'm going to have to start selecting texts again and identifying messages to preach. And I've already shared with some people this morning, originally I was going to call this message, Things Change After Jesus, or The World is Different with Jesus in It. And it sort of continues from our idea of Christmas that Jesus has come into the world. And I started in John chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn there, and I started thinking about ways that the world is a different place. I started thinking about ways that we change after meeting Jesus. And it was sort of taken out of my hands. It went in a different direction. So the sermon today is The Light of the World. And it still applies that Jesus has come into the world and now it's a different place because Jesus is the light of the world. Today we can have light and not live in darkness. So begin with me, if you would, in John chapter 1, and we will read these first 13 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And comprehend should be understood there as overcome. The darkness cannot defeat the light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Remember last week, as we looked at Colossians chapter 1, I said that scripture and others indicate that it was Jesus who created the world. Notice that in verse 3 and in verse 10 of John 1 reinforces the idea the world was made through Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ, so that in all things, Colossians 1 said, he might be preeminent. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The first fill in the blank on your outline is simply, Jesus is the light. Jesus is light and he is life. And when you fill a room with light, darkness has to flee. Darkness and cold are negatives. They are the absence of any type of energy. Darkness is the absence of light, and it doesn't work the other way. You can't say light is the absence of all darkness, because light is a thing. Heat is something. Darkness and cold are nothing. I don't know where it is right now, but we're prepared for communion later, and somewhere in this building or this room, there's a little bottle of Welch's grape juice. You can't add empty to the bottle until there is no more juice. You can add juice until there's no more empty space left. You can't add cold to something. And that's confusing sometimes for, you know, physical science students, because isn't that what your air conditioner does? Your air conditioner makes cold. Your refrigerator and freezer in the kitchen make cold. Not really. They take a volume of air and they remove all the heat from it, and then you have cold air in its place, and maybe that can move from one place to another and blow out, and you get the impression that it's making things cold. You can move heat from one place to another. We can't add cold, we can't add emptiness, we can't add dark. You come into this room and we turn on all the lights and the darkness is driven out. When we leave today, we won't add darkness back to the room, we'll just turn off the light switch and the lights stop. The world was in darkness and Jesus came into it. And that cannot go unnoticed, and that cannot fail to make a change. John the Baptist is described beginning at verse 6. He came from God to bear witness to the light, but he told everybody he was not the light. And then in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, the light came into the world. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men. If we continue reading past verse 13, he is the light. And I'd like you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. These are well-known passages of Scripture. It's the Sermon on the Mount. If you have one of those Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red, you'll notice that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a lot of red on those pages. We have the benefit of having one complete sermon that Jesus preached. Let's begin reading at verse 13, Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Many years ago, I was in a church that had some missionaries come and speak, and one of the things they shared with us, and I'm not sure where it was, I think it was a Central American country. You know, south of Mexico, and before you get to South America, there's a bunch of tiny little countries like Panama and Ecuador, and all of them are in there together. And this was one of those countries where salt production is their main industry because they're next to the ocean. Salt either comes out of the ocean or is dug up from underground mines. And they literally put this verse into practice. Sometimes you find salt that is defective in some way and doesn't have that salty flavor. And they had dirt roads and they would use that worthless salt to patch the holes in their street. They would fill the holes in the road with salt because it was good for nothing, just like Jesus said here, except to be trampled under the foot of man. You've heard me say before that salt makes a difference when you add it to things. It makes mashed potatoes and it makes green beans taste better than they did before it. It doesn't take much to make a difference. And it will also make a difference in the things that should not be salty. If you accidentally add salt, or if you play a prank on somebody and put salt in their milk, it's not going to go unnoticed. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And he's speaking to believers, and he's speaking to the students that came to hear him teach. Salt makes a difference. Jesus is telling his followers to go out in the world and make a difference. I don't know that we can make the world a better place. I don't like that saying. Do everything you can, do the little things every day to make the world a better place. I don't know that the world, it gives the impression that if enough people are doing enough things, the world will become right, or the world will become a good place. And that's not going to happen. The earth was good the way God made it. It was affected by sin and then affected by the curse. The earth is cursed by God. It's never going to be perfect. do the best you can, but you're not going to make the world right. And someday God will refine it with fire and he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. But just because you can't save the world and make the world a better place, I'm not giving you an easy out. We are each to be a positive force for good. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this paragraph. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. John told us that Jesus was the light of the world. He was the Word of God made flesh. He was life, and he was light. And the light entered the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness could not defeat it. But then Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light." And I believe I mentioned this last week. We had a Christmas Eve service. And maybe next year we should think about having a candle lighting service. Did you go to the candle lighting service at the Methodist Church, Ellaroo? If we all had a candle that was not lit, it only takes one flame and it spreads from one to another. Wadeen could take her lit candle and share her fire with Ella Ruth. And the more people share their light, the more lit the room would become. Everything doesn't work that way. If I reached into my pocket, I always carry too many things in my pocket. If you ever see me reach for change or something, I've got a Sharpie marker and an ink pen and a Swiss Army knife and a pocket comb. And then I get down to where the change is and I've always got, you know, tokens or some junk inside there besides nickels and dimes and pennies. It's kind of like reaching into a woman's purse. If my wife says, "I need something out of my purse," I just bring her the purse. And so if I pulled out a big handful of change, and I usually have too much change, just like I have too many things in my pocket, if I started sharing my change with each of you, the more people I share with, the less change I would have. If I gave you 3 dimes and 2 nickels and you gave one of your dimes to somebody else, you would have less. The further it gets spread out, the less and less there is. Light doesn't work that way. As we each lit our candle, that fire would spread. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is an inexhaustible supply that we can't use up. I might run out of tracts to hand out. If we ordered New Testament Bibles, we might give out all of our copies. But it's like that sower that went out to sow seeds. Some of them fell on good ground and some fell on stony ground and others were eaten by birds. He only has so much seed in his bag. The gospel is like a farmer sowing seeds in some way, but it's not exactly the same in every way. There are parables, there are stories, there are analogies, and all of them teach us something about what God is like or what heaven is like or what sharing the gospel is like, but none of them are perfect. And at some point, every analogy breaks down. At some point, the farmer runs out of seeds and his bag is empty. And the gospel is not like that. Fling the gospel, and you're never going to run out, and it never costs you anything to go back and get more. Believers are salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus came into the world, and those people that believed in him, their light was lit. And Jesus' command to them was go out and share that with others. And these are symbols and they're metaphors. We're not really talking about salt or candles or light or whatever. Jesus has the words of life. And once we have that, our command is to share that with, I started to say anybody that will listen. We need to share that with anybody that will listen and with people that won't listen. And that's what all the different types of soil represent. We're called to share the light. If you haven't figured it out, that's the second blank. Now, it looks real simple there. Jesus is the light. We are called to share the light. And it is simple, but these are gospel truths from the Scripture. In His human form, Jesus could be in one place at one time. And so He appointed apostles that were not only His students and spent time with them, He sent them out in pairs to preach and to heal and to cast out demons, and then they come back and they reported to Him. In Sunday school, we said, there's only one temple, but every community and every village and every city had a synagogue because everybody couldn't go to the temple. And so the church spreads out in the New Testament in a similar fashion. And we ended our study in the book of Acts at chapter 12. If we continued from 13 on, the Apostle Paul is going to go to Ephesus, and he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to go to Galatia, and he's going to go to Philippi. And he travels to all of these places planting churches and training leaders. Some of Paul's letters are not written to churches but to individuals like Titus and Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was his mentor, because each one of those churches had to have preachers and leaders and church deacons and eventually Sunday school. And at a time before you ordered your resources from Lifeway, the way you learned was at the feet of a teacher. And the gospel spreads and went out to... We're still working on it. In theory, the gospel is spread across the whole world, but we know for a fact there are people in the world today that have never heard the name of Jesus. So the work is unfinished. And we're meant to be out there doing it. Jesus is the light. We are called to share the light. And the light goes out in every direction, and some people choose to shut their eyes and not see it or to ignore it. Some people have decided, based on their understanding of logic and reason and science and the laws of physics, that there is no God, that the Bible was written by empires trying to control their population. You have never been to a place in this world that is completely devoid of light. We can add light and we can take light away, and where there is not light, there's darkness. Because of God's common grace, the sun and the rain shine and fall on the just and on the unjust. This world benefited from having Jesus come into it. You can go to places where poverty is rampant. You can go to places that live under systems of government corruption. But the world has benefited from the fact that the light has shown into it. And it's not our light. We're called to share the light, but we're meant to be reflectors. It's the light of Jesus in us, and we're simply showing that to other people. And the world is benefited by having the light shine into it. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that without Jesus, there is darkness. Without Jesus, it's dark and it's cold, and you really can't find a place on earth that is entirely devoid, because Jesus has had an effect on the world. Turn with me just a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 8. There are four different parables. There are four different stories in the Gospels. Many of them are in Matthew, where Jesus talks about a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. That occurs four times. Two of those times, Jesus mentions utter darkness. Begin reading it. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. This is similar to the story, again, we read in Sunday school, where it was a Jewish leader from a synagogue that came to Jesus and said his daughter was very sick. This is a Roman centurion, not just a soldier, not just a Roman, a centurion. This person is not Jewish. He is a leader of Roman forces, and the inhabitants of Israel live under Roman occupation. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Look at verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He then tells the servant to go back home, or the centurion, to go back home, and he later finds out his servant was healed at that same hour. Jesus is amazed at the faith this centurion possesses, because the centurion says, look, I'm a man under authority. I serve in the army of Rome. I have leaders above me. The Caesar sits at the top of that particular power structure. And I have people under my command. I tell guys to go and guys to come and servants to do this. I know how authority works. And this man whose servant is sick says to Jesus, I know that if you just say the word, it will happen. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy. And Jesus isn't saying it to the centurion. He's saying to those who followed. Jesus is saying to his followers, I've not found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. We read that verse in John that said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to God's chosen people. And by and large, those are the people that rejected him the most. He came to his own did not receive him not. And there's a point at Jesus' ministry where he shifts his focus from speaking to the Jews and teaching them to teaching and preaching Gentiles. There's a shift in his focus. And what Jesus says here, I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west. He's saying people are coming from all over that are not Hebrews. They're not Jewish. They haven't read the Torah scrolls and the books of Moses written in the Hebrew language. Jesus says in verse 11, there's going to be people that come from all over the world, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But verse 12 says, the sons of the kingdom, the earthly descendants that are actually related by blood to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are Bible teachers today that will tell you ethnic Jews get a free pass and God is going to save them all and they're going to be in heaven. That's not what Jesus said when he taught and when he preached. The only criteria for entering the heaven and sitting down at the marriage table of the Lamb is faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Gentiles and Jews. Paul wrote to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb that God has saved, and there's people that need to be. And that's the only two classifications that exist. That wasn't really the point I was trying to make. What am I trying to say? Sons of the kingdom will be cast into utter darkness. Why is it dark? Because Jesus is not there. Compare that, if you would, to Revelation 21. And you can turn there or not. If you don't turn, I'll read it to you in just a minute. Revelation 21 is a description of heaven, but specifically New Jerusalem. You get dimensions and you get the names of foundations, and it's a bunch of Trivial Pursuit questions. Some people get real interested in the Bible with studying and memorizing lists. I'm not as into lists as I am into doctrine. But look at verse 22 and 23 of Revelation 21. John has been describing New Jerusalem since verse 9. He goes on and on about it, what it looks like and what the angels said to him. Verse 22, John writes, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Jesus is the light of the world. He shares that light with us, and we're commanded to go out and share it with others. That's today. That's now in the world as it is. There's light in the world. There's darkness in the world. You can go out into the world and find good and evil and all sorts of things in between. I've preached an entire sermon on light and dark and haven't made any Star Wars references. I want some kind of, I don't know, give me a gold star or something. There's light and evil in the world today, and that's just the world that we live in. There's good, there's evil, there's light, there's darkness, and you can find various amounts of each depending on where you go and who you talk to. Someday, Jesus will sit on the throne of judgment. And again, we use the language of analogy and metaphor and symbolism so we can understand it. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Someday, he will separate light from darkness, and we're not going to live in a mixture of both. The Roman Catholic Church teaches purgatory, a place that's sort of in between heaven and hell, and after you die, it's not too late. If there's a purgatory, this is it, and we live in it right now. We are between heaven and hell. The world is a dark place, but there's light in it because Jesus has been here and shared that with us, and someday he's going to put the world back to right. If you go back to the beginning of Revelation 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things have passed away. In the presence of Jesus, it will be light. Read Revelation 21. That's your homework. Go home. You know, we got a holiday this week. We're not having church tonight. Read through Revelation 21. The city of New Jerusalem has four sides, and there's three gates in each wall for a total of 12. And the Bible says they're open by day and they're never closed because there is no night. In the Genesis account of creation, he put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. He created day and he created night, and the night and the day were the first day. And that's how we distinguish days of the week, and that's how we keep time. God invented time. He existed before there was time. He invented time. It's going to exist during the history of the world, and then time is going to end. Eternity is not a long, long time that we measure in years. It's the absence of any time whatsoever. The gates of the city are open by day, and they never close because there is no night. And the verse we read, verse 22, verse 23, said the glory of God illuminates it. The Lamb, with a capital L, is Jesus. It's the Word, with a capital W. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, is the light. We will be where Jesus is, and there's going to be plenty of light. We won't have to turn on an extra. You won't have to keep a flashlight in case the power goes out. You won't have to worry if your batteries are dead. We will be in the presence of Jesus, and there will be light. And those not in the presence of Jesus will be in darkness. What we read about hell, and there's not a lot, we don't have a manual of this is everything you need to know about heaven. Well, we do. Here's everything you need to know, but there's a lot of things we'd like to know. The Bible doesn't go to great lengths to say this is what heaven is like and this is what hell is like, and let me answer all of your questions. We know enough to know that you want to go to one place and definitely not to the other. I hope that much is clear. What we do know about hell is described as a place of fire and brimstone. The fire is not quenched. The worm does not die, which probably refers to torment or creatures of torment that serve no other purpose. But we're not going to go there today. It's a different sermon for another time. Normally, when there's fire, there's also light. I talked about lighting candles. Burning flame produces heat and light energy. The Bible tells us there'll be fire and there'll be brimstone, and it might smell like smoky sulfur. But we probably can't imagine heat without some kind of light. The fireplace glows and it warms the house. Even an electric stove-eye glows hot. It turns red, and if you get something hot enough, it glows white. Don't think of God as being able to defy the laws of physics. Think of the laws of physics as a condition of rules that God made for the world. God existed before there was time. We will continue to exist, and God will exist after time ends. And it's the same for all of the rules. Gravity and moving from one place to another, our ideas about light and dark and hot and cold. That's the list of conditions that apply here and now, and God doesn't operate in those. Jesus walked on water. That's not a great miracle. Jesus was around before water and before gravity. And the winds and the waves obey his voice because he created those things. Sometimes we think about God the wrong way. Don't take all of the rules of science and what we understand about reality and then apply those to God. God wrote the list of rules. Johanna loves paint and crayons and gluing and taping things together. And it's too cold outside right now, but in the spring, she's a big fan of sidewalk chalk. Imagine we go out to the sidewalk here and give Johanna a box of sidewalk chalk, and I teach her how to play hopscotch. Draw the squares on the ground and put the numbers and teach her the rules of the game. Her and her friends are going to play hopscotch. So I draw the squares and the numbers, and then I stand up and walk away. I can stand up and walk away because I'm not playing the game. I said, Johanna, these are the rules of hopscotch. God drew the board and made the rules of this world. So they don't apply to him. Don't think of Jesus performing miracles as these great supernatural things that defy logic and science and reason. God wrote the laws of logic and science and reason, and he can do or not do what he wishes to. Sometimes we think backwards. We're here, and so we start at our point and we work backwards to God. Think about things in terms of God and go forward. We often say Jesus is God. Try saying God is Jesus. It'll force you to change the way you think about who and what he is. Where Jesus is, there is light, there is life. That's where you want to be. Where Jesus is not, there is cold, there is darkness, it is devoid of life. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible describes that as the second death. Life is about being with God. Death is about being separated from God. Second death. That's as dead as you can get. What makes it hell is that God will not be there. Forget about the devil and forget about his angels and forget about fire and brimstone. God is not there, and it's ultimately a place of no hope whatsoever. But where God is, where Jesus is, there's life, there's light. And it's not going to be heaven because there's a street of gold or a crystal sea or that's where, you know, grandma's up there right now making biscuits. It's going to be heaven because we will enter into the presence of our Lord and Savior and be there for all of eternity. You can't get more opposite than light and darkness. Jesus is light, and we can't even comprehend what the total opposite of that would be, and I really don't want to think about it too much. It might be interesting and it's in the Bible, but don't dwell on it. Be aware of it enough that you're encouraged to go out and tell your family and your friends and neighbors where they want to go as opposed to where they don't want to go. Pray for your loved ones. Share the gospel. Be concerned for people that you meet that don't know Jesus. And that should be the focus that all of our Bible study and all of our theology and all of our doctrine drives us to. Jesus said, I'm the light. Now you're the light. Go out and tell other people. And that will put you in the right frame of mind, not to make the world a better place, but to have the care and concern and compassion for the other people we meet that are made in God's image that we need to have. Let's pray together.